Amen. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Kings. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Step right up. 2 Kings chapter 18. I want to get to this stuff God's been hitting me with this morning. I want to preach it. I want to help you with it. I believe in a church being an evangelization, a house of birthing. I believe people ought to be saved by the mission and the ministry of the local church. I believe in that. I believe in soul winning, and I believe in preaching salvation messages. And this is going to kind of be one of them, but it's also a message to help those who have already come to Christ, to help them with issues. It would be great if what God did was, when He saved us, that He would just clean us from tip to toenail and we'd never have any more sins, any more problems, any more issues of life. But that's not how it is. God gave us the example of Israel going for the promised land. All of us here this morning have been taken out of Egypt, but we have yet to cross the River Jordan. And so there are issues that we're going to have to deal with, decisions along the way that we're going to have to make. And God is going to lead us to cry out unto His name. God will force you to cry out to Him. He will put you in an impossible situation that you cannot handle and that you cannot bear and that you don't have any hope for outside of calling on God. God's taken everything away out of your life and He's going to force you to call upon Him. Now, I'm saying all that because last Sunday, I don't want to say that I was preaching in error, but it's just that this whole idea didn't dawn on me until this week. And I'm kind of glad that God kind of divided the message up the way He did, because as I'm pondering this passage and what it really means this week, as I'm just thinking about this, it became clear to me that I was not giving you the whole thing. Now, it's all right here in the Bible, and I'm going to point it out to you. And that's really my job. It's just to awaken you to the Word of God. But I believe in the Scriptures that when you're saved and you're born again and you have the Bible in your hand and you have the Holy Ghost dealing with you, you need not that any man should teach you. That you can go to this Bible and find out your own answers and help for your own problems all by yourself, and you don't have to call me, and that way I get a day off every now and then. Amen. Okay? In fact, if you say, Pastor, I need to come visit with you for a while. By the way, you may want to come visit me now. Come see me in my office. Amen. I got a brand new couch in there. Yeah. Come knocking on my door if it's closed. Because I'm on it. All right. Yeah. But if you need help with something, you come see me. I'm going to say, well, let's go to the Bible. Let's see what the Bible says. Amen. A lady called me this week, and she said, Pastor, I'm just having this, and I'm having that. And she said, I don't know what to do about it. And I said, well, let's turn to the Scriptures. She said, you know, I knew you were going to say that. And I want to tell you something. I'm not ashamed to have a reputation to where you know me and you know where I'm going to go. I'm going to go to the Bible. I'm going to go to the Scriptures because here's the answers right here. God's shown me that already. The answers are right here in front of you. Amen. And so anyway, we're going to go to the Word of God this morning. 2 Kings chapter 18. This is the life of Hezekiah. I want you to get this. Now, he's the king. He's the king of Judah. He's the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king. Now, I want you to think about that because that's what God hit me with. He's the king. And so there was a revival that took place in the land of Jerusalem, in the area of Jerusalem, amongst that area. The tribes had already split up, but we're dealing with Judah and Jerusalem here. And there was a revival in this land, and it came at exactly the right time. And I want to tell you something. When God gets ready to revive, it will come at exactly the right time. Ask me about that, okay? Because God is all about timing. Do you believe that? Don't rush Him. Don't hold Him back. But wait patiently for God to work and for God to do what He's going to do. I believe God's good, and I believe He'll deliver and He'll bring it about in His time and in His season. All right? So it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old when he was he when he began to reign, And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Now I want you to notice what he did. Four things here that he did. Number one, he removed the high places. Number two, and he broke the images and cut down the groves. That's number three. Number four, break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. In verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled. This is one of the few places in the Bible where rebelling is good. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. We're not going to preach that today. We're going to go back to verse 4. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for delivering a good message to me. Thank you, dear God, for the help that it brings to me and the blessing, Lord, that it is. And Lord, I just believe in you and I trust in you, God. And I just do not, Lord, you've taught me this over the years. I do not and cannot trust in myself. I have no confidence in my flesh whatsoever. Lord, it's very wicked and it's very corrupt. And Lord, it is defiled and defiling. And I pray, dear God, Lord, that you would help us, dear God, to examine our lives, to see where we are. And Lord, that you would help us, God, that you would send help from heaven, Lord, to people now who might be sitting here or watching this morning who might be in some form of bondage. Lord, I know the devil. I know how he works. I'm very quite familiar, dear God, with the things, dear God, that he will go against us with. Lord, we are fighting a battle. We are fighting a war in our homes. We're fighting a war in our spirits. We're fighting a war in our churches. We're fighting a battle in our country. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, God, that you would equip us and help us to know our enemy, to know what he does, and to know how he does things, God, and know how he can be defeated. So, Lord, just bless this message. Let it be light and it be a help. Lord, if there's someone here, dear God, that is, Lord, they can see themselves in the things that I say, then Lord, help them from heaven and save their soul. Lord, if there's someone here, God, that is really struggling and they're having a hard time and they keep making promises to you, God, that they never keep, I pray, Heavenly Father, God, that you would open their eyes and help them to see, God, what it is that can be done for them and it's not over yet and they shouldn't give up. Lord, just help me to be a blessing today as you've been a blessing to me. Lord, just bless these people, we pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Let me go back over just some things very quickly to kind of put you in the mindset of where we are. I believe these are given to us as examples and in samples and types and figures, these stories in the Bible, to teach us how things really work. God, this Bible, if you'll read it, you'll get a picture of things that you cannot see. You cannot see. Now, I want you to stop for a minute. I want you to look at me. Everybody look up here for a minute, all right? Do you see any angels or devils standing anywhere? Not me. Do you see any angels or devils standing up here around this pulpit or just around me anywhere? No. They're here. Do you believe that? Amen. They're here. There are ministering spirits that I believe are in this church. They do not have a part of your salvation, and yet God sends them down here to minister to us and to keep us in his ways. There are also devils. There are devil spirits in this church. We don't like it, but they will. I've seen the devil work in a church service. I've seen him cause disruptions. I've seen him do all kinds of things to disrupt the work and the moving of God. He'll stop at nothing to keep this seed from being planted in your life. He'll try to devour it up as soon as it goes forth. And I want you to picture that. But we can't see those things with our eyes. And yet in just about every situation in life, they're there one way or the other. They are there. And so the Bible opens our eyes so that we can see these things with our spiritual mind and our spiritual eyes. And the Bible will show us how they work and the realm in which they operate. Let me read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, But against, number one, principalities. You might want to write these down. Number one, principalities. Four things here. Number two, principalities deal with issues and realms of authority. Every area in life, there is to be someone in charge. There is to be an authority in life. The devil deals with realms of authority, or these principalities, these devils, deal with that issue. Number two, principalities, powers, things that you are weak against, things that control you, things that you have no power in your flesh to conquer. I want you to think about that because I'm going to deal with that today. Powers. Number three, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual blindness, things that the Bible's trying to teach you that you cannot receive. False doctrines, false churches, false Bibles, false gospels. They're everywhere, and they are being attended to and empowered and strengthened by the rulers of the darkness of this world. Let me just ask you a question. Does the Mormon church, is it ruled over by the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it ruled over by the powers of darkness? Who's it ruled over by? Powers of darkness. It keeps those people in religious bondage and in darkness, telling them that they must perform, they must have a sacred marriage, they must not drink coffee, they must do this and they must do that. They must keep all the rules that Joe Smith laid down for. I still don't think that was his real name. Joe Smith. I can't think he made that up. All the rules that Joe Smith told them to do. And by the way, they have an angel. They have a statue of an angel over their temple. That ought to tell you something right there. What did we learn in Sunday school that statues were? Devils. They have a statue of a devil that rules over them. But anyway, that's the rulers of the darkness of this world. And then spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, last, if you look again at verse 4 of 2 Kings 18, one of the first things that the king did this. He removed the high places. And I sort of gave the analogy last week. It's just like if you kind of walk outside of your house and the first thing you do when you open the door is that there's a swarm of bees kind of flying around you. You know that somewhere around your house, you've got a hive. We had a deal one time. We had a daycare here and the ladies were telling me that we had a playground here in the back of the church. They started telling me, they said, there's wasps flying around. We need to find out, you know, where the nest is. So I finally got tired of them coming to tell me that because I figured, oh, you know how girls are and women are. So I just kind of laughed it off and ignored it. Well, I finally went out there one day after they pressured me. I went out to the back here and I was looking for a little dirt dauber's nest or something like that. What I saw back there was a paper nest that was about this long and about this wide attached to the back of the block building back here behind the church. And I went, gulp. And they were going in and out of that paper nest all the time. And I called Sterling. And I've known this guy most of my life. And I called him. I said, Sterling, what are we going to do? We got a big paper nest back here. And I said, it's dangerous and all this stuff. He said, I'll get my bee stuff on. I'll be right over. And I went, what? He'd come over in a suit and a mask and a net and can of smoke. And man, but he was just going to town. He said, I used to keep bees. I said, I didn't know that. Cool. Yeah.
That's awesome.
Yeah. So anyway, he comes over here and he's scraping that nest off. You tried to keep it, didn't you? Okay. And we scraped the nest off. And you know what happened? They all come back immediately and started making another nest. Do you know why? We only got half the nest. The other half was inside those cinder blocks.
Oh my!
They had gotten inside of there.
Oh my.
And the queen was in there. You don't get, listen, you don't get rid of the queen, you ain't got rid of nothing. That's a big spiritual analogy. Mystery Babylon the Great is the queen. She's in charge of all this stuff. You don't get rid of the queen, you're going to keep having problems. And so what happened was they started building immediately again. So we went and got some foam stuff to spray down in there. And I don't remember what all we did. And finally, we thought we eliminated the queen, and then they didn't build a nest back anymore. But that's the situation that you have. When you have issues in your life and you're being plagued by one problem after another, We know, because God teaches us in the realm that we can see, we know that there's a nest somewhere. We know that there is the establishment of a high place where these devils are empowered. This is their stronghold. This is an area of life that you are powerless or weak in. And they will come in. And I'm just giving you good Bible stuff. They will come in and they will build a stronghold in your life. And that stronghold has to be got rid of. How many of you know that so far? Say amen. So watch this now. This is what got me. In fact, I'm going to kind of ease into this part here in a little bit. The first thing he did is he removed the high places, and we got the whiteboard out and we talked about that, and we worked out in our own lives, in our own families and homes in our country, some of the areas and the realms that these devils will congregate in and have strongholds in our life. And the second thing that we're going to deal with this, and probably just today, is the issue of that he break the images. That he break the images. And I want you to pray in your mind and in your heart the meaning that God is going to give you on this. So number two, he broke the images. Literally destroying the power of the false gods that were over them. Let me illustrate this morning. We read in the scriptures this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I pointed this out, and the Bible will help you connect things. It'll draw the connections for you so you'll understand. Number one, I had you look at me earlier to see if there's any devils or angels standing around me. We can't see them. But they do like to be seen, especially devils. I want you to also look around this church. I want you to look up on the stage, look around the walls here and out in the foyer. We do not have any statues in this church. Amen.
Amen.
We do not have a statue of Jesus in this church. We don't have a statue of Mary in this church. We don't have a statue of Elvis in this church. Yeah, thank goodness. We don't have a statue of St. Joseph or St. James or St. Peter or St. Paul or St. Gabriel or St. Ignatius de Loyola. We don't have a statue of St. Anne, St. Uriel, St. Raphael. We don't have any other Ninja Turtle. We don't have a statue of them in our church. We don't carve them out. We didn't order one. We don't have one sticking up on the roof. We don't have a statue of Jesus out in the parking lot inviting everybody to come in. We don't have that. And there's a reason why we don't have that. Is that our God told us not to make any graven images. Then he said, don't bow down to them. Don't worship them and don't pray them. Now, I'm going to make a strong statement this morning. And if you don't agree with me, I will. That's okay. You read this Bible some more and you might come around. But I don't make this. I make this reluctantly, but I make it unapologetically. America is full of idols. It is full of idols. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 very plainly tells us that those statues, those idols, are devils.
That's right.
If you go read the description of Mystery Babylon the Great in Revelation 17 and 18, you will find out that Babylon is a hold. Is a hold or a gathering place or a nest of every kind of foul spirit or foul devil and hateful bird. That's what Mystery Babylon is. And I submit to you that the Roman Catholic Church, here we go. The Roman Catholic Church is a temple of devils. It is a temple of idols. It is a temple of devils. I was watching, it was just on the news this morning, and Vice President Biden was being sworn at. No, he's sworn in. He was being sworn in. Joe Biden is a Roman Catholic. Okay? And so he brings his priest in to read this little prayer blessing over it. It didn't work.
Amen.
Okay? It didn't work. They should have called me.
Amen.
They should have called me. Joe Biden and this priest worship devils. Don't you understand that? When they walk into a Roman Catholic church, stick their fingers in that water and cross themselves, and they do so in front of a statue of a dead Christ on the cross. That is not Jesus. It is a devil. The Virgin Mary standing there to his right or to his left, that is not Mary. That is a devil. And we have them in every town and in every community in this country. We have a Roman Catholic Church with their statues of devils in that. And don't think that, well, that's just, they don't really hurt anything. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? That represents a spirit and a stronghold of the devil that they have over the weakness of this nation. And you mark it down that I said it. And I'm going to make this statement and I won't apologize to it. I think that the best thing, one of the best things that we could do in this country is eliminate the power that the Vatican has in this nation.
Amen.
Listen, they're not just separated brethren the way they call us. They're not just men that just read the Bible differently. These are men who have sworn an allegiance to the Pope of Rome as Christ on this earth. I don't believe that. I'm not falling for that line of junk. They believe that whatever he says is gospel, that is not in accordance to the Word of God. Okay? So now I'll get off my little soapbox on that, but I'm just telling you that that's what it is. By the way, go to Washington, D.C. You're going to see statues of gods and goddesses all over that town. There is a spirit that dominates the political process in this nation. It used to come from the Bible. It does not come from the Bible anymore. And you and I are well aware of that. So when our nation turns and they start doing sodomite marriages everywhere.
Amen.
They start doing sodomite marriages everywhere. And by the way, they want to take away your weapons because they say your weapons are a danger to the common man out there because they've killed several thousand people in the last 10 years. I want to take away all the abortion tools because they've killed millions of innocent babies in this country at the request of the government.
Yeah.
Yep.
That is good preaching.
Amen.
You see, I'm telling you, those statues, they're not just innocent little shapes that are out there. The Bible says they are devils. What did Hezekiah do when he became king? He said, they're not to be images in our town. He got rid of them. He broke the images so that they could not be worshipped ever again. God is serious about this issue. Now, let's deal with you, all right? The Bible talks about in Ezekiel. These men came to Ezekiel and wanted him to give a word for them. And God says, don't tell them anything. They've got idols in their heart. They've got images in their heart. And I'm going to deal with that today. And I'm looking at everybody here. Everybody here is well dressed and you look okay. And I look at old Jim here. Okay. Got a new haircut. Oh, I need one of those. I got the sweats today for some reason. So I wouldn't mind shaving all my hair off so I could. That way you could see the sweat rolling down my ugly head, all right? Oh, that's gross. I'll leave the hair on, okay? I look at Jim here, and I kind of know him a little bit. I was there when he got saved. I baptized him, and I think he's okay. Did you know there's one place that I cannot see in Jim? I cannot see his heart. I cannot see what is inside his heart. The only thing that I can do is read this Bible, and this Bible will tell me what's inside Jim's heart. By the way, you want to know what's in mine? It's right there. Because I got the same kind of heart as he does. Now, I got a heart for Jesus. I got a love for the Lord. I got all that. But as far as my flesh is concerned, there are some very wicked, evil things inside my heart. In fact, let me read some of them to you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify. You know what the word mortify means? Kill them. Make them dead. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. First thing out of his mouth was fornication. Fornication. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection. You know what inordinate affection? You know what inordinate means? Not ordinary. An ordinary affection is for a husband to look at his wife even after 30, 40 years of marriage and say, you're the most beautiful woman I've ever laid eyes on. I'm lucky to have you. Thank God you're still here. That is ordinate affection. Inordinate affection is when a man's looking at another woman that he's not supposed to have. And inordinate affection is for a grown man to look at a child in that way. And inordinate affection is for a man to look at another man that way, or a woman to look at another woman that way. And inordinate affection is for a man or a woman to look at a beast with that way. And if, listen, I don't like to talk about stuff like that, but our country is overwhelmed with this kind of stuff. A lady wrote me last year, and she said, pray for my granddaughter. She left her home. I let her stay with us for a while. We found out quickly. We thought maybe the problem was with her mom and dad. We found out that she was using our computer, getting on the internet, and going to porn sites. But she said not just any porn site. It was animals that our 15-year-old daughter was dealing with. That's this country. That is inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. It's right here. Now, images. Images. Most advertising on television is designed to force you to covet. Most TV advertising is designed to force you to covet. When Hardee's puts a commercial on and their hamburger is this tall, and you go, and then when you get it, they sat on it. Isn't that the nature of sin, though? Sin always looks like this, and then when you get it, it's... car commercials. They're trying to draw you into covetousness. Who in here's got a car? Why do you need a new one? Why do you need a new one? You don't. You got one already. We've been tricked into this idea that we got to trade ours in about every 3 or 4 years. As soon as we get it almost paid down to where we don't have a payment no more, we watch television and get coveted into going out and buying a new one.
Yes.
Well, they smell new, don't they?
Yes.
Okay, so they even make a spray to make your old 10-year-old car smell that. It didn't work. Because you know it's not new. Okay? Can I tell you something? That's covetousness. And anybody, and I keep getting on this soapbox because they are moving in fast. I cannot begin to tell you how much the Judaizers are moving back into the churches nowadays. Just what Paul dealt with in Galatians. And I want to tell you something. Those people who brag on keeping the law are covetousness. They are covetous. They are covetous. They're very covetous. When you can, listen, and when you can stop being covetous, you come see me about keeping the rest of the law. But let's deal with this one first. We are covetous in our nature. We covet things. We covet money. We covet lifestyles. The whole housing mess that our country got into a couple years ago and the economy tanked, it was over covetousness. The first thing out of God's mouth was, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. So you know what started all this? Everybody saying, I want the American dream. And the American dream to them was a nice two-story house, two-car garage, and a pool in the backyard. But they can't afford it. So the liberals in Congress told the banks, we want you to give loans to people who cannot pay it. And that's what they did.
Yeah.
And they gave out loans that the people could not pay back. And now they got called on all these loans. And now there's dissension in our country because now everybody's turning against the evil bankers because they took their house, but they couldn't pay it to begin with. They got tricked into it and they got lustful. And they got covetous, and they bought a house that they could not pay for. That's wicked.
Yes.
But let me go a step further. Unclean images. And so there was a time in this country, and this time in the world before photography, that pornography was not really an issue. Other than a rogue artist every now and then painting an image. of a nude woman. If you go over in India, you'll see some of the ancient Indian artwork that was very vulgar. I mean, extremely hardcore pornographic. That was, I don't know if that was now, I don't know what the deal was, but it's there. Now we have the advent of pictures. And almost immediately, as soon as men started getting these big old large cameras in their hands, they immediately began to take pictures of nude people. And then soon to follow was nude pictures of people engaged in fornication. A lot of people don't know this. Oscar Wilde, famous author, he loved to take pictures of naked little girls. That was his deal. So this has been around a long time. Hugh Hefner shows up in the mid-50s. Hugh Hefner is not a Christian.
Amen.
He's got a devil in his heart. So he begins, and he begins to sell this kind of stuff in this nation. And he sells a lifestyle with it. So between the 50s and the 70s, you used to have these little Playboy clubs all over the country. Businessmen in these nice suits that looked nice, that seemed they had a wife at home, had children at home. Before they'd go home, they'd stop off at the Playboy Club. We don't have those anymore, but we got Hooters restaurants and we got everything else. We have a replacement for that nowadays.
Yeah.
Now it's more sophisticated, more open, more friendly. It's not a shame to be seen coming out of a Hooters restaurant, but everybody here knows what that is and knows why it's called that.
Yes.
See how vulgar we've gotten in our mind in this nation. And then they started filming people. And the industry in California, multi-billion dollar industry, the smut industry, just in California alone. It's everywhere. And then we started turning our computers on. Now we don't have to go to the video store. We don't have to go to the liquor store. Now we don't have to go to those places and hope we don't get seen. Now we have men and women and children everywhere in this nation looking at images and worshiping them. And then they find out that they have no power to quit. That's what happens. It's just like a drunk, Roy. You find out. By the way, Mystery Babylon, she's a liquor drinker, and she's an adulteress. She's a whore. They go hand in hand. They're the same kind of idea. You can be drunk from your eyes. Mm-hmm. And so we have an image problem in our country. So they find out that all these government offices, these people working in cubicles at these government offices, you know what they find out? They found out they've been looking at images at work. That's what they find out. Even the Secret Service is not exempt. They just got busted for hiring prostitutes. See, that's compromise. You've compromised an agent of your government. And we find out in this nation that we cannot break the images. Cannot break the images. This is what God showed me this week. If you go back and look at this, in verse 4, He is the one that broke the images. The people did not. It wasn't the people in Jerusalem who went through breaking all the images. It was the king. You get where I'm going with this? If the king doesn't do it, it won't get done. So I was going to tell you last Sunday that you have to go and break all the images. That would have been wrong. Because you know that you can't do it. And because when you find out you can't do it, here's what the devil is good at. He's good at you discovering just how weak you are and how much power he has over you. I know a guy that he answered the call to preach when he was 18, was going to go to Bible college and be a preacher. He went to work in construction, started making money. He put Bible college off. He never went. He started making more money. Then he started running around. He started drinking. He started living the life with the money and everything like that. And boy, I mean, he lived it up.
Yeah.
And he said, I woke up in jail having shot a man. And the devil was sitting right on top of me and said, I can make you do whatever I want. That's when he woke up. So you know what? You know what real power the devil likes to hold over you? He's just using images to do it. The real power that he likes to hold over you is to tell you, you can't be a Christian. Give it up. Nod your head if you know that he's told you that before. Y'all look like bobbleheads. Look like somebody shook the church and everybody's going. And it's true with whatever addiction that you have, whatever issue in life, whatever stronghold there is. Some of you might be sitting here and going, that's stupid to sit and look at pictures. That may be you. But there are other stupid things that you do. And there is a stronghold of the devil in your life represented this way, somehow, some way. And so the idea, it occurred to me, Mike, I didn't tell you to do it. I did it. I broke the images. I broke them. So I want you to ask yourself the question, wouldn't you like for God to do that for you this morning? Take your Bible, turn to the book of Daniel. Turn to Daniel chapter 2. This is going to be one of them sermons that I'm probably not going to have a big altar call this morning. Although I am, when I'm done preaching, we're going to have a sweet hour of prayer. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I really don't. It's not what I'm trying to do. Okay? I heard that you remember the Promise Keepers movement back in the 90s? Promise Keepers movement, some of these hot rods would get in these men's meeting, and they were making them, I kid you not, they would get these men in these meetings and bring them to the forefront with all their little problems and stuff like that. And they were making these guys get on the phone to call their wife to tell them about the affair they were having. That's not Bible Christianity. And it's not the grace and mercy of God either. That's not what it is. And I'm not going to do that. But what I am going to do when we get done, we're going to have a sweet hour of prayer at the end of this message. Okay? Are you there in Daniel? Say amen.
Amen.
What did Nebuchadnezzar dream about? Mark, what did he dream about? An image. So have you. You've dreamed about or fantasized about an image. And that's been this goal of your worship. And Nebuchadnezzar was going to have, you find out in Daniel chapter 3, he actually built the thing, was going to have everybody bow and fall before that image. Now I want to ask you a question. Would you like to be like the Babylonians who fell? Or would you like to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, you know what? Light that furnace.
Amen.
I'm not bowing. Decide whose side you're going to be on. Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. Daniel describing what is in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, because the Word of God always knows what's in your heart, doesn't it? It always knows. And so the word of God was delivered to Daniel, and Daniel said, "Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and what? Break them to pieces." Woo! Let me keep reading. "Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Guess who that stone is? Look at verse 45. "For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure." Guess who that stone was? It was Jesus Christ. He's the king. That's what God helped me with this week, Mike. It wasn't the people that broke the image. The king broke the image. The king tore down the high places. The king is the one who cut up the image of the serpent on the pot. The king is the one who destroyed the groves. It was the king who did this. And I submit to you that if there's going to be any help inside of Bethel Church, if there's going to be any help in our homes, if there's going to be any help in our personal lives with issues of life, whether you deal with this or something else, then it must come from the king. You cannot do it yourself. You're incapable of doing it yourself. And if you could quit, then you wouldn't need Christ. If you could fix your own problems, like Joel Osteen says, or Joyce says, just by speaking words of creative power into the world, that's witchcraft and it's stupid. It won't work. It's a setup to get people to fall. Because they've been told by the religious gurus of our time that if they don't have these powers broken in their life, it's because something that they're doing wrong. Well, of course we're doing something wrong.
Yes.
We're sinners.
Amen.
By the way, these same bunch will tell you, Kenneth Copeland said it because God told him. God told Kenneth Copeland that he could die on the cross for everybody's sins. That is blasphemy. I don't care if you sent them money or not. Amen?
Amen.
I don't care if you bought Joyce's books or not. She's a witch.
Amen.
She was practicing witchcraft before she ever had her vision of God. She didn't get saved the way you got saved. When you got saved, you came down and had a snot-slinging spell down here at the altar. That's not how she did it. She saw a vision. Jesus appeared to her. But this is the lion bunch that's going to tell you that you have to break it down yourself. You have to do it this way or God is not going to be pleased with you. That's not God. God says, "I'll break it." By the way, he's a stone cut without hands. It's not the man-made Jesus that does it. It's the Jesus that comes from God Almighty that does it. In what form? And see, that's always, you can just say, "Oh, ho-hum, he's going to preach this again." It's always with me going to come back down to this. So you just might as well get used to it. In what form does this stone come? Take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go to verse 1. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the what?
Word.
The word that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." How many found out that God forgives sins? Say amen.
Amen.
You know, if he forgave sins once, guess what he'll do? He'll do it again. "Oh, pastor, but you don't understand. I keep doing the same thing over and over again." We'll keep praying about it over and over again. Okay? Who told you that you couldn't do that? Verse 4, "To whom coming as unto a living" what? Guess who the stone is? It's right. It's Christ, a living stone. Disallowed indeed of men. This is why there are psychiatrists and psychotherapies, and there are support groups and everything else in the world, because the Bible is not being turned to as relief from these problems. This disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and is precious. Verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Your job, listen to me now, your responsibility in having the images broke is to believe that God is the one who'll break them. Well, let me ask you a question. In any area of life, not just this one, in any area of life, raise your hand if you've ever asked God, God, take this away from me.
Amen. Yes.
Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand if God didn't take that away from you. But I suspect that in this building, there are people who asked God to help me with an issue, and God didn't immediately jump in and just... Now, in some cases, He did. But there are some things that He did not do. You have to ask yourself the question, why? The religious gurus will tell you, well, it's your fault. You're not doing this and you're not doing that. But it's not your fault. If you, out of sincere heart, ask God, who is your Father, to do this, will He do it? But you know, Caleb, this week, Dad, before we go to church, can I get a breakfast burrito? He likes breakfast burritos. Okay? Instead, I gave him stale bread with worms in it. Said, here, this will do you. Did I do that, Caleb? No. Do you know why I didn't do that? Because I love him.
Amen.
I am his father.
Yes.
If he says, Mom, Dad, we're hungry, well, we got to feed him. Got to feed him. Okay? We don't got to feed him. We feed him because we love him. Okay? Lindsay and Antonio say, we're coming over for supper. So Lisa calls me and says, well, what are we going to have? Well, I smoked the most awesome pork loin roast. Oh, the smoke ring was that thick on that thing. It was juicy. You know why? I love my daughter and I love my son. And if I, being evil, will give my children good things, how much more your Heavenly Father? Now, I don't excuse sin. I don't excuse immorality. This is not what this is about. This is about help. Because I believe you people are not sitting here going, boy, I wonder how I can get by with my sins. That's not you. So I don't treat you that way. What I'm telling you is that if you ask God to remove the thorn and He didn't, He's got something better for you. Grace. Grace. Let me keep reading, though. Let me show you what the lively stone is. Unto you, verse 7, unto you therefore which believe He is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the what? Guess what the stone is? It's the Bible. Being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. High places. We talked about high places last Sunday. If you got high places in your life, get your Bible out and let the Bible remove the high places. You got images? Having problems with it? Get your Bible out and let the Bible destroy the images. Think about that one. Okay, you got groves. I'll teach on groves next week. You got groves. You got areas where Mystery Babylon has stronghold in your life. Get your Bible out. By the way, she don't like the Bible. I done found that out. I'm finding that out this week. She does not like the Bible. Okay? Any area of life in your life that you find you are powerless against, let the Bible break you free. The Word of God, the Bible. Now, I'm going to close, and I'm going to ask you to bow your head this morning. Okay? Number one, tell God about your Bible reading habits. Okay? Tell God about your Bible reading habits, which He already knows. Ask yourself, this phrase is so true. Sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. Tell God about your Bible reading habits, number one. Number two, start treating your Bible like it's precious. Just like you do your guns. If you wouldn't let Barack Obama come and get your guns out of your house, why then would you let the devil steal your Bible time out of one day? Why? And then number three, you recognize between you and God that you have absolutely no power, no power over the images. They have power over you. They control you. God, send your word into my heart that I might not sin against thee. And the word, the stone. What was the Ten Commandments written on? Stone. The word will break the images and break their power for you, because you cannot do it yourself. God wanted me to tell you that this week. And I have a lot of joy in my heart, because I know what God can do. So let's just have a sweet hour of prayer, okay? You just call upon the Lord and ask God to make that Bible precious to you once again, okay? Our Heavenly Father, I come before you, God, in the name of Jesus, the crucified Son of God, the one who lives and is on the right hand of you. God, I thank you, dear God, for showing me this. I was going to say it wrong. And God, we all like to think that we can do something, we can do this, and we can do that. And Lord, we realize that we're powerless. And Lord, without you, our enemies will defeat us. There's no doubt about it. And the spiritual strongholds that were in Judah and Jerusalem at this time were so strong that it took the king to come in and break it. And Lord, we know, God, I know the rest of this story. And Lord, I know now, God, that you're going to send revival into the hearts of the people here of Judah and Jerusalem. I know you're going to do it. Because the king came and destroyed all their nests, so they had no power over the people anymore. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that each and every heart in this building, in this room, each and every heart, God, that is watching today, maybe listen to this message sometime in the future, that the strongholds that are present in their life, that are killing them, that are destroying them, that are hurting them, that have them so weak and so bound up, God, that they cannot help themselves, God, that your word would come, your undefiled, incorruptible word would come and destroy the power of the enemy in our lives. Lord, with your word, make people free. Not by our works, because we'll boast, we'll brag, but by your word, so that we can exalt your word even above your name. Thank you, God, for being so good to us and so kind to us and so loving to us. Lord, we were shapen in iniquity. We were fashioned in wickedness, God. And we cannot help who we are. But we want a better way. We want a better life. And so we call upon you, dear Father. Come deliver us. Be good to us. Forgive us. And help us. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And all of God's people said, Amen. Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word. God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.